We generally think of the Apostle Paul as a man of steel, all business, no nonsense. We started a few weeks ago going through the book of Thessalonians. I'd like to go through a part now of chapter 2 of Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians is an unusual chapter. You'll find here some things about Paul you won't find in any other of his epistles. This is one of the few places, if not the only place, where you see the ministry of his heart. And I thought this would be a significant chapter to look at today because we want to enter into this effort that's coming up in October. We could learn some things from Paul. We think of Paul more as a man of rock-hard determination. He could be stoned one day and the next day be down in another town. He didn't send the general conference a notice saying, I'm taking 2 weeks off on the Mediterranean to get rested up before I go back. No, that's the way he was. But in this chapter, you're going to see him. He actually bears his heart. You don't see this in Paul in the other letters. The background of this chapter is Acts 17, 1 to 10, if you'd like to take a note or two. Acts 17, 1 to 10 is his tour of Thessalonica, the second city in Europe that he went to. He, as usual, went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and a little smarter this time, he was able to preach 3 Sabbaths before he was expelled. Usually it's only 1, but this time he got 3 in. But he must have stayed there much longer because he tells of different things that he did. But a number of people were converted, were baptized. You'll see that in verse 4 of chapter 17 of Acts. A great multitude of devout Greeks, those are Gentiles who were already attending the synagogue. A lot of ladies, incidentally. You don't think of Paul winning many ladies. We think of him as a man's man, but a soul is a soul, isn't it? We shouldn't worry about the genders. But there was an uproar. The Jews that didn't believe created an uproar. Verse 5, they set the city on an uproar. They assaulted the house where he was staying, the house of Jason. Paul happened not to be there, but they took whoever was there and haul them off to the magistrates. And if you look at verse, this is interesting. This is how much they feared him and they falsified about him. They said to the rulers, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. I think that's wonderful. I wish they could say that of Chatsworth. Those people down there meeting that storefront, we'd like to get rid of them because they turned this town upside down. Well, we haven't done that yet, folks. I wish we could.
Amen.
I wish we could. And maybe this effort will. You're going to still get that banner across the street? Or they turn us down?
Across the street.
They won't. That's too bad. We were going to get a banner across the street so they know we were here. They won't let you do it, huh?
Not across the street.
What has to be?
Building owners. We're going to get, hopefully, this corner and this corner.
On the building. Well, anyway, wouldn't it be nice if we could turn this place? Anyway, that was it was pretty serious. And Paul, the brethren thought Paul, and mainly Paul, he better get out. And so you'll notice in verse 10 that the brethren immediately sent Paul away. And he came on down the coast. And unfortunately, that was Paul's history. He'd come to a town, and get them all stirred up, and then he'd have to dodge just ahead of the tar and feather, just out on the rail. And then he wouldn't be back, see? And so it laid him open. It laid him open. And you can go through the book of Acts, and it's kind of this all the way. He'd stay for a few weeks or months, and then the Jews would get upset with him, and they'd bring pressure. And the next thing you know, he's just ahead of the tar and feather brigade. gone. But it laid him open to charges. And you can see the charges here if you come back to Thessalonians and what he does to explain. They started a smear campaign, see. His enemies, when they realized he was gone, they decided this was a good opportunity. They would smear him. And so you see they try to undercut him, you know. And that's the way it is, folks. If you can't refute the message, what do you do next? Then you try to refute the messenger, or you try to undercut the messenger. It happens over and over again. You try to find fault with the messenger. And so they took advantage of this fly by night, and they evidently, they're enemies of the little church. He said, there you are. You got a fly by night leader. He's interested only in what he can get out of you, like your money or whatever. He ran away because he's more concerned about his own skin than yours. You can make a good case for this sudden departure. And so in this letter that we're going to look at, Paul defends, in this chapter, he defends his conduct in Thessalonica and explains his involuntary departure and why he hasn't returned. But it's in that apology that we can get an insight into his heart's ministry and how we can be better ministers for him in Chatsworth. At least that's what I hope you'll see that. And you'll notice it starts out in chapter 2, 1. He'll remind them of this, for he says, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you. He will say that five times. You know what we did, how we did it, so forth. What is he saying? What does know mean there? For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance. What's know? Huh? Yeah, come on, a little bit sharper. Verse 5. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know. As ye know. What's he saying? Give it to me in Georgia English. Huh? Yeah, give me another word. Synonym. Ah, there you are. You remember. He's trying to get them, he'll try to get them to remember how he functioned among them so that when they get these charges from their neighbors, they'll say, that's not true. We remember that so-and-so-and-so was the case. We won't believe your charge. That's not a bad idea, folks, to remember how the word of God came to you. All right, let's take a look. Verses 1 to 6, if you have a pencil. Incidentally, I see my poor friend Bill waving. Is it hot down there? Do you want to lower it some more?
Everybody freezes
if you do that. Huh? Are you too warm or too cold? Come on, tell me.
Women are fine.
Okay, we can lower it. It's hot up here, you know. We can lower it down. Okay, you folks back there, if you think it should be where it is, all right. But if you want to lower, it's all right with me. But not with you, maybe. Okay, now let's look at it for just a little bit. The first six verses, he talks about the purity of his motives. Why did he come in the first place? And we could say, why did we start a church in this storefront? What were our motives? So he says, for yourselves, brethren, know or remember our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, or as you remember, at Philippi, you remember what happened to him at Philippi? They were preaching away there in Philippi, and that where they healed the girl that was devil-possessed, and the fortune-telling girl, and they got hauled in before the court, and they were beaten and put into the inner dungeon. Well, they still got the stripes. They still got the blows on their face when they came to Thessalonica. And you know, you remember that at Philippi we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Now look at verse 3. For our exhortation, that is our appeal to you, our preaching to you, was not of deceit. or the better word would be, was not erroneous. We didn't teach a lot of errors. We didn't come halfway across the world to come and teach you errors or deceits, nor of uncleanness. That is, they're not talking about moral purity, but our motives were pure. Nor in guile. What's guile? Deceit, or it could be trickery. You didn't maneuver you into this thing. You weren't baptized even in Chatsworth by being maneuvered into something. No, he says we didn't teach lies or cunningly devised fables. Our motives were pure. We didn't try to trick or exploit you or deceive you. But look at verse 4. Here was his commission. Here's why we came. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, amen, which trieth our hearts. You see, we were commissioned. Weren't we commissioned? Amen. That's what drives the Adventist church. It's the commission. This gospel, the first angel, carries the gospel to what? Every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. It's the end. We're in the end, folks. This is the time of the end, according to Daniel. We don't know how long the time of the end is, but we have not reached all the world. That's why this emphasis since 1990 on reaching every people group. Every people group have never heard even the name of Jesus, period. All the great emphasis of the church has, up to this point, not been able to batter against China and India and Africa, some parts of Africa. But we have people everywhere, people groups even in the islands that we have reached and other countries. We have people in North America we haven't reached. So that's the drive. We are commissioned. We're not coming to teach lies. We're not coming to trick you. We're coming because God sent us. That puts a new look on Chatsworth, doesn't it? That's how he saw it too. We're not here, as one old farmer said. I learned when I became a Christian, he said, I wasn't called into the vineyard to eat the grapes, but to hoe them. Well, we can eat a few grapes along the way too. Okay, so the purity of his motives. Now go on. You'll notice in verse 5 and 6, for neither any time use we flattery. Flattering words. We didn't flatter you, as you know. Don't you remember? We didn't flatter you. Don't you remember that? Or a cloak of covetousness. We didn't steal anything away from you. We weren't trying to get your money. We haven't here either. You know where the money goes. You know who handles it. We're not rich. I used to bother some people when I was in the ministry. I remember one 10 effort I was a leader in. There were three of us. One of us was of rather gigantic proportions this way. He wasn't so much this way, but he was this way. And he often took up the offering, or he'd say, I thank you for your liberality. They didn't know what he was talking about. But how could a little tent effort support three families? Nah, couldn't. If you took every dime that came in those nightly offerings in that tent meeting, you wouldn't support them. Isn't that right, Barry? But we have our system. It's our system, our tithing system. We're not paid by the local folks as in a congregational system. Our support comes out of the conference. The whole conference takes up the tithe. It goes to the treasurer. And then from that point, it's allocated out to the field. And each pastor gets his allotment. It's a great way because you can go anywhere. You could go to a county that didn't have any Adventists and pitch a tent and hall, or buy a hall or rent a hall and preach and don't have anybody there to give you anything. Well, Paul couldn't do that, as you'll see. He didn't have a system like that. But he said, you know that we weren't covetous. God is our witness. Verse 6, We didn't seek glory of you, glory of men. Don't you like my preaching? No. He wasn't worried about that, whether they liked it or not. We weren't seeking glory, yet of others. He said we could have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. We'll come back to that. Now come to verse 7. 7 and 8, here is the purity of his emotions. First, the purity of his motives we've looked at. No guilt, no deceit, no cunning, no trickery. We were commissioned to come, and we've come. Now the purity of his emotions, verses 7 to 8. I like this. Look at verse 7. But we were gentle among you as a nurse cherisheth her children. Bonnie's a nurse. But you don't, I don't know, how many have a KJV? You got a KJV? Okay. It says nurse, doesn't it? And I dare say the minute you read it, you think of the nurse in the hospital all in white and starched uniform and whatever, whispering down the aisle, you know, down the hall. You know, whoosh, 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 whoosh. You can know they're coming because of the starch things they're rubbing. It's not talking about that at all. What is it? It's a nursing mother. Now here you see Paul's bearing his heart. We were gentle among you like a nursing mother with a little baby at the bosom. Nothing more beautiful than that. You think how gentle she is with that little youngster. He can't even hold his head up. If you don't hold him right, he's going to fall off. You know, gentle, kind. Now, Charlie, if you want to learn soul winning, there's a tough side to it too, but there's a gentle side to it. We were among you like a nursing mother, cherishing her children, kind, understanding, sympathetic, soft-voiced maybe, understanding that people don't grasp everything all at once, patient. You remember Susanna Wesley? I had a bunch of children. And Samuel, he was a character, but he didn't like the way Susanna was dealing with one of the children. And he said, you've told that child 100 times not to do so-and-so or to do so-and-so. Yeah. But maybe the 100th it'll be the time that they will understand. Patience, understanding. And now look at verse 8. It even goes further than that. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but what? Our own souls. Because you are dear to us. That's the Paul. That's the real Paul. He's a man of steel, but he's a man of all heart too. He embraced in a loving way these new converts. He treated them, handled them as a mother, as a nursing mother handles a nursing baby. I think we could learn something from that. That's why he was successful. They felt loved. They felt wanted. They didn't sit in judgment on them. Oh, folks, that's one thing we all have got to learn not to do. We've got people sitting in this audience right here that have come out of, well, if you don't mind a preacher saying, you've come out of hell. Yeah. They've come out of terrible backgrounds. You don't make heaven in one swish. You don't make it in one stride. We have no business to criticize anybody for anything. All we can do is hold up Jesus Christ. Amen. Encourage them to follow him. It's not where you are on the road. It's whether you're following him. You could be on the road 100 years. And someone could come out of the brothels and be further ahead if their hearts were right. Look at Mary Magdalene. She was yards ahead of people like Thomas, wasn't she? Thomas was a doubter. He wouldn't even go see Jesus. He wouldn't even believe it, that he was resurrected. Mary saved up a whole year's worth of money to buy him that ointment. for just one moment to show her love. Well, there you are. That's the way he was. The purity of his emotions, he was like a mother, a cherishing mother. Now look at verse 8. Well, we've done so. Now let's go on to verse 9 to 12, the purity of his life. Let's look at the purity of his life. Verse 9, for ye remember, brethren, what's he meaning? See, he put the word that time, they gave it the translation, ye remember, brethren. What did he do? Our labor and travail. For laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. What's he talking about? Is he talking about house-to-house visitation? No. What was he talking about? He worked. He was, what was his trade? He was a tent maker. He could have said, as he said back in verse 6, I could, as an apostle, say, the labor is worthy of his hire. And since I brought you the gospel, how about giving me your dinner? Or a little money. I need some hard cash. I need to buy sandals. No, no. He wouldn't touch it. Why? He knew that that would be another argument in the opponent's mouth. That's why he preaches to you, for what he can get out of you. That's why he preaches. No, no. I'll work. And they worked at night or worked wherever he could. He was a tent maker. You can see that in Acts 18. He was a tent maker. And they made tents. So you know he was here longer than just three Sabbaths. He said, I labored night and day because we would not be chargeable to any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. And so he says in verse 10, you are witnesses, remember. And God also is witness how holily, how we lived holy and justly and unblameably we behaved among ourselves among you. Just think of our behavior, folks. Think how we act. Think how we carried ourselves, deported ourselves. Do you remember? Don't believe everything that the opponent is saying to you. You remember us. You know how kind we were, how we didn't take anything from you. We worked ourselves. We bought our own bread, even if it took us half a night to work on the tents. Then you notice he changes the picture again. Now he's no longer the mother, but look at verse 11. And ye know how we exhorted you and comforted and charged every one of you as a what? As a father doth his children. It's interesting, isn't it? I was tender with you like a nursing mother, but I was firm with you like a father, like dad. I charged every one of you. I taught you. Verse 12, what did he teach? That you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory.
Amen.
See, he was both father and mother. That's what we have to be to our friends that come among us, folks that join us. We've got to be like father and mother. And we've got to think that. And that's when we're people up front here leading out, we've got to think that we've got people in this place that might be upset or misled. We've got to remember to act toward them like father and mother. And that takes a heart ministry. That takes love for Jesus. To treat others as he has treated us. Think how long we've learned. We've been walking in this way, some of us. We've still got things to learn. You know, we don't make it all in one step. Well, like a father, he instructed them, guided them like children to walk worthy. Gentle as a nursing mother, yet called to teach, instruct, urge, guide the new believers. Well, what kind of a reception did they get to the gospel? You'll see that in 14, verses 14 to 16. Persecution hit this church very early. And you can see it there. He says, "For ye brethren became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, nor contrary to all men," etc. I don't want to go into that, because persecution isn't always what happens to us, folks. But there usually is some trouble. You can believe it when you turn away from Satan's program of life and try to walk the Christian life. You've got the forces of evil that object. And while we have the grace of God to help us overcome, when was Jesus attacked most severely? Huh? And when was that? Right after his what? Right after his baptism. It's right after his baptism, the 40 days in the wilderness, he went out there to pray. He went out there to pray, to commune, to consider his future ministry, and he fasted. That's all right. Nothing wrong with that. 40 days is a long time. But he's not thinking about day one, day two, day three. His mind wasn't on food. That's why he fasted so long. His mind was on his Father and on his ministry and on his mission. He didn't know. He wasn't conscious of time. It just worked out that way. But listen, if you fast 40 days, there's not a whole lot of physical strength, and that's when the devil came, hit him. And that's what often happens to us. Some of our folks have their most severe temptations after they're baptized, more so than before. Why not? You're walking with him. As Barry said, sometimes you don't know you're with him. You don't know that Satan is maneuvering you. Everything seems to be going fine. So we have it. We may not have persecution from our brethren. We might have problems in the family. We may have home problems, work problems, relationships, brother, sister, wife, husbands. You know, we can have all kinds of problems. But we also can, through the grace of God, also resist and be true to our Lord. Finally, let's look in conclusion at the joy of sharing the faith in a heart ministry. Look at verse 13. This is one of the things that caused Paul, and it would cause any worker to be happy, any member that can share the faith. For this cause, verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when we received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men." You didn't take our message as though it were just we made it up, but you received it as it is in truth, what? The word of God. You took the message. You believed the message, that it came from God, that it was in harmony with Scripture, and that it taught the truth about God, and it answered those questions that we all have. It tells us where we came from, explains the predicament we're in as sinners. It gives us hope that there's a way of out of it all, that there's salvation at the cross, and there's a hope beyond the grave. It's all there and you grasp it. There's nothing more wonderful than to lead someone to understand that and to accept it and to become a friend of Jesus. To become in union with Jesus. That's the joy of the heart's ministry. And then look down in verse 17, 18, 19. He explains he was taken away from them for a short time, but he wanted to see their face with great desire, but Satan had hindered him. He doesn't explain why. But if you look at verse 19, he wants them to know. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? What is it? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and what? And joy. You lead someone to Christ. that person becomes your glory and your joy. That's the heart ministry. That's what gave him the steel that he had, really. And that's what will give us the steel here in Chatsworth to carry on a good work here. You know, Jesus said, look at John 15:20, I have to close here. Jesus said in John 15:20, as he was leaving, just before his death, he said, remember the word that I said unto you, that the servant is not greater than his Lord. So who is the servant? That's us. And who's the Lord? That's him. If they have persecuted me, what? They will also persecute you. You can expect problems too. If they have kept my saying, though, I'm glad he put this in there. It isn't all failure. If they have kept my saying, if they've kept my teaching, if they've accepted me as Lord and Savior, if they've accepted my Father and the truth for this time, they will keep yours also. We may fail 1,000 times, but if you just do it once, if you could present one person to Christ. My dad's favorite song, I wish if we'd had time I'd have tried to have got it run off, but my dad's favorite song was an old song we used to sing in one of the hymn books. It was You Who Invited Me Here. It's a song that the writer imagines himself in the kingdom of heaven. I jotted off a few of the verses. When I enter that beautiful city, far removed from earth's sorrow and care, I want to hear somebody saying. Can you feel it? It was you who invited me here. We'd like to hear the children say that too, wouldn't we? We'd like to hear our friends and neighbors. That was his favorite song. There couldn't be any greater joy. So, in closing, I'd like to encourage you to pray for this effort. Elder Batchelor is going to present a seminar, evangelistic seminar over the satellite. October, November, we'll get the dates. We've got the machinery and we're planning the advertisement. We've got the lessons. But this is the time to pray in its behalf and to exercise this same heart ministry that the apostle wants us to exercise for one another, for friends, for neighbors. Let's do all we can to extend the invitation while we have time to do so. And now the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In Christ's name. Amen.